Hello, you're with Australia Talks on ABC Radio National and on the web. I'm Paul Barclay. Do your kids attend a school that has a chaplain on staff? Are you happy with the arrangement? Some people are not, and they're challenging the federal funding of the National Schools Chaplaincy Program in the High Court. The program, you might remember, was introduced by the Howard government. It provides chaplains to state schools if they want one and provides funding. The scheme has been criticised in the Northern Territory and is now under investigation by the Commonwealth Ombudsman, as you'll know if you heard this week's background briefing on Radio National. The federal government has also released a discussion paper on the chaplaincy program's future. What do you think, though, of chaplains in government schools? Are they performing a valuable pastoral role, or are they using schools to evangelise, as some parents claim? Love to hear what you think. You can call on 1300 22 55 76, that's 1300 22 55 76, or post your views online on our comments page. You just search ABC Australia Talks. Get in now would be my suggestion. But first up tonight, before we come to our panel, let's hear a little of the background briefing report I mentioned by Hagar Cohen.
The sleepy coastal town of Ulladulla is located on the New South Wales south coast. The district has two high schools and three primary schools. One of them, Ulladulla High, has a chaplain. Last year, he came to talk to students at the primary school nearby about their transition into high school. Surprised by the visit, maths teacher Nick, the supervisor at the time, was on high alert.
It was at the end of the year. The chaplain was addressing the Year 6 children.
Just last year?
Yes, 2010, of which majority of those children would be going to the high school, the local high school. And he did say that he was available for children there and they could come to him and pray with him, or if not, he would pray for them.
And what was your reaction?
Gobsmacked, startled. I just, found it incredible that was said after 23 years of being in public education. That was the first time I'd heard something like that. Religion, obviously, is appearing to be a big thing in public high schools.
Religion in Ulladulla High's been making headlines in the local press recently. It was reported that children were made to sit at the back of scripture class despite protests from their parents. For example, Monica's daughter, a Buddhist like her mother, started Year 7 at Ulladulla High this year. And Monica became anxious when she heard about the new scripture class arrangement.
Initially, when she first started high school, she was made to go to Christian religion, Christian scripture, but after a lot of fighting, she now doesn't have to attend. I made it very clear to both the principal via phone and in writing under Section 26 of the Education Act, her exemption, but it was ignored and she was still sent to scripture.
The school now acknowledges it was in breach of state legislation and has corrected the situation. Nevertheless, Monica was nervous, so she went online to find out why the school was so adamant that all children attend scripture. She discovered a blog written by the high school's chaplaincy provider. It's called the United Christian Education Foundation, and it provides the school with a chaplain and a scripture teacher, Bernie. Here's a reading from that blog.
Pray for Year 8 and 9 classes today, especially for the students who have not attended religious classes before and who will be bringing their own work to class. Pray that they will be quiet and that they'll hear God's message as Bernie teaches the other students. Praise for God's ongoing ministry to many non-Christian youth at Ulladulla High School.
After reading this online, Monica became deeply distressed.
It actually made me physically ill because they're not my beliefs. And when you read things like that are on the blog, it's quite scary.
Are you concerned that your daughter might be influenced?
Yes, I am. I think that at the stage in her life, she's quite vulnerable to different opinions.
The blog had a picture of the scripture teacher with another man she didn't recognise. The caption said he was the chaplain. Monica asked her daughter if she recognised the man, and she said he was the chaplain, and he invited the kids in school to pray with him.
The only thing my daughter highlighted was the fact that they were all invited to go and pray with him whenever the opportunity arose or they felt the need.
In the high school, Max, not his real name, is in grade 8 this year. He thinks the chaplain is in the school to convert the children.
Basically to make people become aware his religion. That's it, really.
Why do you think that's his role?
I don't really have a reason why. It's pretty much that I know that.
And you think that is the chaplain's official role? That's the purpose why the chaplain is in this school?
That's what I believe.
This is how Max sees it, but it's not actually the chaplain's formal role because it would be against the guidelines, though his confusion can be explained as one reads the chaplaincy provider's mission of statement.
The United Christian Education Foundation, Inc. at Ullerdale High School exists to encourage the school community to grow in following Jesus Christ in everyday life and to help integrate students into local churches.
This evangelical claim has drawn the attention of former High Court Judge Michael Kirby. He wrote a letter to the school principal, and that letter was leaked to Background Briefing. It reads in part,
I was surprised to see these claims, given the great importance attached in the Education Acts of New South Wales to the secular quality of public education in the state. Would you please inform me of whether the claims in the UCEF website are correct? What part you have permitted this organisation to play in the school, apart from the 1 hour of scripture lessons protected by the Act, and whether these involvements of religious viewpoints in the school are known to and approved by the Department of Education and Training of the state.
Another entry on the chaplaincy provider's website states they claimed the school property for the Lord.
Thank you to those who came on the school's prayer walk on Sunday. We claimed every gateway and the whole school property for the Lord. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Joshua 1:3.
Reading this, Max's mum, Julia, was shocked.
We also found on the blog that the church had gone round and blessed all the school gates and claimed the school land for the Lord, which seems quite bizarre and quite horrifying, really.
Chaplaincy is voluntary. It means that parents like Julia, who are uneasy with his service, can request that the chaplain has no contact with their children. But until reading the blog, Julia didn't know Max's school had a chaplain.
Well, I thought it was a bit over the top for a government high school, a secular school supposedly. Why do we need a dedicated scripture teacher and also a chaplain? We then sought to find out what the role of the chaplain was, but there was no information whatsoever.
So what kind of attempts did you make to try and understand what the role of the chaplain is?
Well, we searched the school website and we asked around because there were, well, quite a considerable number of very concerned parents at this point. Once the blog had been circulated and people realised that there was an underlying intention to all of this, and it wasn't a lack of resources, but there was actually an intention to convert, it seemed to be, we started looking into it more deeply and we found very little information regarding the chaplain.
The principal at Ulladulla High, Tracy Provost, agreed to answer questions by email. She disputed claims that parents are not informed about the chaplain and provided a school newsletter from 2008 with information about the chaplain and a copy of a PowerPoint presentation page which says the chaplain is part of the school's welfare team. The principal also said that parents are told about it at the annual meeting just before the children start high school. In response to concerns about the proselytising statements on the blog of the chaplaincy provider, Tracy Provost wrote,
the school would take action if the chaplain acted contrary to the program guidelines by attempting to persuade a student towards a particular set of religious beliefs.
She also wrote that the school investigated one allegation about the chaplain's attempts to proselytise.
The chaplain was reminded about the chaplain's code of conduct in relation to such matters.
Background Briefing contacted the United Christian Education Foundation. They refused our invitation for an interview. The chaplain, Doug Knight, received advice to answer questions only by email. He says he interacts with the students through one-on-one sessions, assisting teachers and class visits. He knows only about one child whose parent requested no contact. Doug Knight says he asks children to pray with him only if he knows they have a faith background, but for other students, he will pray in his own time. He will not comment on the statements on the blog because he says it's up to his employer to explain. However, he says he does not proselytise at the school.
Hagar Cohen from Background Briefing. Is there a role for chaplains in state schools? That's our discussion on Australia Talks on ABC Radio National. Two posts already on the Radio National Facebook page. John, the chaplaincy program is directly against separation of church and state. It must be defunded. And Susan, in a value-neutral society, how are students to learn respect for others? No area of curriculum truly addresses this, but school chaplains do. And if you haven't checked out the Radio National Facebook page, you should. Joining us to discuss school chaplains today on Australia Talks, Tim Mander, the CEO of the chaplaincy provider Scripture Union Queensland, and Hugh Wilson, the founder of the Australian Secular Lobby, which campaigns against chaplains in state schools. And welcome to you both. Tim, I'll come to you first of all. Just picking up on something from that report from Background Briefing, should a chaplain in a state school be inviting children to pray with him?
Look, let me say first, Paul, that report I don't think was helpful. It flipped continuously between the function of religious education and the function of chaplaincy, confusing the issues, which is something that often happens. A lot of that information, if you like, was actually relevant to scripture classes, which is the equivalent of religious education, which is not a function of the school chaplaincy.
Can they get mixed up, though, in a school context?
Well, there does seem to be some confusion, not by the chaplains, if you like, or the people conducting religious education, but people opposed to the program continually either unintentionally or intentionally confuse the two issues. Chaplains are not involved with religious education in their role as a chaplain. They are involved with pastoral care. So that causes a lot of confusion, and that particular report didn't help with that.
But is there a problem when, on the one hand, chaplains aren't allowed to use their positions to evangelise, but in this Ulladulla case, the chaplaincy provider's mission statement says it exists. The reason that it exists is to encourage at the school community to grow in following Jesus Christ in everyday life and to help integrate students into local churches.
Well, Paul, most faith-based welfare organisations will have similar mission and objectives. This is all about context. This is all about knowing how to operate within the parameters and the guidelines that are in a particular context. So it's very, very clear in the chaplaincy guidelines that chaplains are not to evangelise and not to proselytise. And if there are examples of that happening, well, they do need to be reported and they do need to be acted upon.
Do you think there are many examples of it happening?
Well, I'm ahead of the largest chaplaincy provider in the country and we do not receive any complaints. And trust me, a school would act on these things immediately if they receive these type of complaints, as would the education department. So we don't receive any complaints along these lines. It's very easy to pluck out an example here and there that aren't attributed, and which I wonder sometimes what substance they have. But no one that I know of goes through correct channels to actually challenge those things if they believe they're happening.
Hugh Wilson, do you accept Tim Mander's assurances there?
No, Paul. I understand what Tim's saying, but it's far more complex than perhaps your listeners would understand in the first place. For instance, if Tim is talking about Scripture Union in Queensland and Education Queensland guidelines, then he is absolutely correct in saying that chaplains are not allowed to evangelise or proselytise or counsel, because chaplaincy is not a counselling service in Queensland at all.
Uh-huh.
If he is talking about the NSCP, the National Schools Chaplaincy Program, about evangelising, then, and he would know this because he was one of the architects of the scheme, It only prohibits proselytism, and there's a serious gap as far as evangelism
is
concerned.
What is the difference between proselytising and evangelising?
That's almost irrelevant at the moment, Paul, but I will get to that.
Okay.
The fact is that I see confusion in blogs and on the background briefing responses that people are sending in, and they're saying you shouldn't evangelise. Now, the government is not interested, frankly. No government, perhaps apart from Queensland, is interested in looking at chaplains who are evangelising.
Because you're saying...
Because they're allowed to.
Okay, so evangelising, you're saying, is clearly within the guidelines of the National School Chaplaincy Program.
It is.
And Tim Mander, do you agree with that?
No, that's totally not true. They can't evangelise, they can't proselytise. It's actually defined what those terms mean. And one of the reasons that we have employing authorities is to make sure that chaplains are kept accountable to those particular guidelines. I would suspect, again, that the particular example that you had on background briefing was a chaplaincy service not associated with a major employing authority. And I believe that's an issue. I think it's a great advantage if chaplaincy services come under the auspices of a major employing authority.
Okay. You're saying, though, Hugh Wilson, that the rules against chaplains proselytising, and okay, there's a disagreement between the two of you here over evangelising, but you're saying the rules against chaplains proselytising in state schools are not effective?
Yes, but I... Well, they're not effective because chaplains evangelise and proselytise all over the countryside. Now, nobody has to take my word for the evangelising in the NSCP scheme. They can go and check the document on the DUA website. It is a serious gap. Chaplains are allowed to evangelise. They're not allowed to evangelise in Queensland. Proselytising is out all over. But I think... You know, when you asked me before about what is evangelising, it might be useful to read a PhD written by a Scripture Union chaplain.
I hope we're not going to read the whole PhD.
No. The author says evangelism is not only about words but also actions. One of Scripture Union's concerns is the chaplaincy service maintains its Christian distinctiveness. Thus, in dealing with people and issues, SU Queensland envisages a Christian chaplain operating according to Christ's evangelism. Mm-hmm. So evangelism is built into the structure of Scripture Union. And that's not a surprising or terrible thing. It's just inevitable that chaplains will then evangelise because that is what Christians do.
We're going to take more of a look in depth at a chaplain's work in just a moment. You're on Australia Talks. We're talking about chaplains. Is there a place for them in state schools? 1300 22 55 76 is the number. I'll read some of your posts out in a moment. Your guests today are Tim Mander, the CEO of the Scripture Union Queensland, and Hugh Wilson, the founder of the Australian Secular Lobby that wants chaplains out of schools. Let's hear from you. Let's go to Daniel in Melbourne. Hello, Daniel.
How are you going?
Good, thanks.
As a non-believer myself, I guess my opinion on the whole issue is that I would prefer there to be more of a kind of a comparative religion emphasis instead of a focus on a single faith.
Mm-hmm.
I think counselling is fantastic, but I would prefer it, at least in the secular world, to be either multi-faith or indeed non-faith. I think young children is a prime and fertile recruiting ground for various religious beliefs, and I think that's sometimes some of this pastoral care may be the thin end of the wedge.
Okay, thanks, Daniel. Gail in Fernie Hills is next. Hello, Gail.
Oh, hi. Yes, I'd just like to say that my daughter and myself have been personally helped by a chaplain when we were going through a very difficult time, and my daughter had school refusal. And I'd just like to say that our chaplain at the school my daughter was at the time signified hope, which is the SU Queensland logo, I guess. And if by that Mr. Wilson would think that that's evangelising, that she lived out and gave us hope and peace and comfort, well, then that was done really well, but not in a proselytising way and certainly not in a Bible-bashing way or even mentioning of that, but just purely by being there supporting us and just being a listening person.
Okay, thanks, Gail. And let's head to Gordon in Canberra. Hello, Gordon.
Yes, there's this is an attempt to solve the problems of kids that have got problems, emotional problems and so on, and their teachers are always, or nearly always, their teachers are very, very objective when it comes to controversial things like religion and teaching history and so on. And to invite somebody in to help troubled kids like this, who talks to a satellite going around up in the sky there somewhere, howls at the sky every Sunday, and this person is going to have something to sell, and you can't trust them. We're hearing a lot of semantics from these two gentlemen about the difference between proselytising and evangelising. What the heck? Get them in a room with a kid or sitting at a desk with a troubled kid. They're going to say, let Jesus into your life, my boy, and all will be well.
Okay, thanks, Gordon. And to Jed in Toowoomba, who is a chaplain at a hospital. Hello, Jed.
I worked as a chaplain in a denominational hospital
quite
a few years ago, and before they turned me loose on the on the people there, I went through a pretty thorough education formation in understanding various religions, and also there was an ethic involved. If I was dealing with a Catholic, I would try to deal with them from a Catholic perspective. If I were dealing with a secularist, I would deal that way. And so there was an ethic thing. You weren't in any way trying to change anybody. And the second thing, I spent about a year under a psychiatrist doing counseling at a hospital.
Mm.
And I think we've got some very sincere chaplains in Queensland. But most of them I know, when you really push them down, they believe that anybody that hasn't made a decision for Jesus is going to go to hell.
Okay, look, I'll leave it there, Jed, and just come to a couple of quick posts. We're getting so much opinion on this, and it's splitting. Splitting either way. Jacob writes on our website, I'm a Christian and I still wouldn't want my children being exposed to Christianity in this matter. Religious choice falls into the private sphere and should not be funded by the government, full stop. But Jason writes, does exposing our children to Christianity do any harm to them? I say if chaplains are doing a good job keeping our children away from drugs and bad company, why should we stop them from being positively influenced? We'll take some more of your calls in a moment on Australia Talks. Let's continue our discussion with Tim Mander from Scripture Union Queensland and Hugh Wilson from the Australian Secular Lobby. And let's also find out a bit about the day-to-day work of chaplains and bring into the discussion Andrea Eady, a high school maths and science teacher, now working as a chaplain at a Brisbane primary school. Hello, Andrea.
Hi.
How did you go from being a maths and science teacher to becoming a chaplain?
Just quickly, I often spoke to kids on a deeper level, or they approached me with various life issues as teenagers do. And one day in particular, I kept a boy in because he hadn't finished his algebra. And we all know how life-changing algebra is. But anyway, it came out, he just said to me, Miss, have you ever had anyone close to you commit suicide? And he spent the rest of the lunchtime talking about an uncle who'd committed suicide just the night before.
Mm.
And at that stage, I decided that I'd like to work with kids on a different level.
You decided there were more important things in life than teaching algebra, perhaps helping
Look,
kids.
Algebra is essential to society, and I don't dispute that. But for me, that was the direction in which I wanted to go.
Well, tell us a bit about work as a chaplain. What's a typical day for a school chaplain involve?
For me, I tend to run a number of groups. I run recognised programs that are produced by different organisations. For example, the Friends Program, which is a well-known program by Paula Barrett from Griffith University. I run the Seasons for Growth Program, which is a well-known program for children who particularly are working through issues related to divorce and separation. I also run the Unlimited Program, which teaches social skills and values and teamwork.
These are secular programs?
These are programs in which the name of Jesus, God, anything religious is not mentioned.
Mm.
They're simply programs to help and support children, to help them with different issues. Now, children refer themselves for these. Parents refer them on a regular basis, and so do teachers. But each program that I run, children have a signed permission form to attend.
You've been doing this for, I think, about 10 years.
That's right.
Have you noticed any changes in your job, any changes in the kids over that time?
Over time, my biggest change that I've seen, I guess, is the increase in anxiety, particularly in younger children. I get more and more referrals from even prep-age children for just skills to help them become more resilient, to help them just cope with life. They seem to be finding it difficult.
This is the interesting thing. You're actually trained as a counsellor, but you're not allowed to counsel students as part of the chaplain's role.
No.
Is it difficult to draw the line?
I think my understanding of counselling actually makes it easier to draw the line. There are surface-level issues that any responsible, mature adult would work with through children who are having difficulties. For example, I often get students who are having trouble getting on. Mm. And anyone who was in that position would just work through some things with them. I don't delve into the deeper issues for why particular students may not be coping with life. If I suspect they're there, then there are places that I refer them to, not directly. I talk with a principal. I work with all the support services in the school to do that.
You understand the difference, but perhaps the students don't, and perhaps you're the person they reach out to if mum and dad are fighting or if there are problems at home. Is it ever frustrating for you that you can't follow through with counselling them?
I often do. It allows me to do a lot of work with families when a child comes to me, and in facilitating the conversation, there are probably actually more parents and more families who get professional help than it would be if I set myself up as a professional counsellor within the school. I look at the issues with them and suggest different avenues. Sometimes it's books, sometimes it's professional people, sometimes it's other things that they can do to assist the welfare of their child.
We've been talking a bit about chaplains and proselytising and evangelising. How do you ensure that you don't step over the line?
My guiding principle, I guess, is that I have three children myself. And were they to attend a school, spend time with a person of another faith, what would I be happy with that person saying to my child? What levels to which would I be happy that they spoke to my child? And I do find it a little bit insulting that people just think that all Christians do is just say Jesus can heal you and that sort of thing, because I'm very, very careful. There's always a lot of parental support and consultation.
I'm sure there are people listening right now who are thinking, Andrea Edie sounds like a very nice person who's doing a very good job, but there is just no role for chaplains in state schools. This is against the principles of secular education. Nothing personal. What would you say to them?
I'd say that at the moment we're fulfilling a real need that exists within schools. And I think that typically in our society that happens, that there are Christian organisations like the Salvation Army, like Lifeline, like numerous others, that take on roles particularly of helping and supporting. At the moment, chaplaincy is filling a position that meets a lot of needs that currently there is no other, there is no one else doing that in the school. I think we do it very well. And, you know, judging by the support that we receive in many different ways, including financially from secular organisations as well as Christian, I think that generally people agree that we're doing a very good job.
Good to talk to you. Thanks for your time.
Thank you.
Andrea Edie, school chaplain on Australia Talks, where that's what we're talking about, the role of school chaplains. In particular in government schools, there are chaplains in all sorts of schools around the country, but it seems to be the controversy is their role in government schools. Love your thoughts. 1300 22 55 76. Come back to the panel in a moment for more of their thoughts. And you can also, of course, post your comments on our webpage. Here's someone who hasn't called in for a while. Barnaby Joyce from St George. Senator Joyce, welcome to Australia Talks.
Thanks for having me on your show. I'm always listening to you.
I'm glad to hear it. You've heard a bit of the opinion so far. What do you say to those people? I suppose the central argument being that state schools are no place for school chaplains, even if they are doing a good job. We live in a secular country and it's no role for them there.
Well, you know, I find it strange that I'm listening to the news and they're talking about bullying in schools and the problems that causes. And then, obviously, we listen to a program, background briefing, where they say that, you know, chaplains are a bad idea. I think anything that helps kids at high school especially is a good idea. I think also that I've got teenage kids, and if we think that they can't draft things off in their own time, that they can. Like I have all the trouble in the world trying to guide my kids, so I give no credence to the idea that somebody who deals with them for half an hour can affect them in their religious path, whether they've got one or not.
What if they're evangelising, though, as we've heard some claims that they are?
But let's be factual. Everybody's evangelising or proselytising something. It's just that they accuse the other person's belief of evangelising or proselytising, and theirs is the real truth. Like, some people evangelise and proselytise atheism because they believe that that's the faith belief that they want. Other people have a background belief in Buddhism. Other people have a background belief in Christianity.
Except that proselytising is specifically against the guidelines.
Yeah, well, then it all becomes... I can understand that, and I do get a bit creepy when I hear that stuff about Allah Dalla, but I'm sure the vast majority are not like that. But I think other people have to be honest too, and if you stand at the front and say, you know, there is no God, there is no, you know, the true faith is no faith and atheism is what we're about, and I hide behind that by saying I'm a secularist, well, you're in that form proselytising a faith belief as well.
Okay, I'm going to let you go. Good to hear from you, Senator Barnaby Joyce. And just so that you know, he waited his place in the queue, and I should also remind you that he's been calling up this radio program for many, many years before he became a federal politician. Let's go to Olivia in South Yarra, who I think doesn't like the idea of chaplains in schools. Hello, Olivia.
Oh, hello, yes. I think it's inappropriate for the government to spend taxpayers' money in an education department is already strapped for cash and support a religious-based initiative. If the concern is providing a counselling service, then we should provide qualified secular counsellors to help out the children in need. And the other point I wanted to make was... since we are a multicultural society, mm-hmm. would be equivalent to the Christians to have a Muslim chaplain come into a school under the guise of being a chaplain to try and help our children in need. So clearly, that wouldn't be
palatable
for many. Why would the Christian be okay?
Thanks for mentioning that. Steve posted in on our website, chaplains would be great if and only if there were ones from all religions and ideals, and pupils had to rotate through all those ideals. Also got a post from Dee. Whether chaplains do a good job or not is beside the point. The fact is it's unconstitutional to fund their presence in our supposedly secular schools. I suppose we'll find that out when the High Court challenge takes place. Let's go to Daniel in Bunya in Brisbane before we return to our panel. Hello, Daniel.
Hello.
Hi there. What do you think of the chaplains in our schools, Daniel?
Well, I've been volunteering this is my third year, I think, at a local state school, and I've always been very impressed with them. I only finished school 3 years ago now, and, you know, had troubles in school, I think, like every teenager. And I found some help in teachers and that, but with some things, it was great having someone who'd listen. This is my third year volunteering. I've never seen them or heard of them overstepping the marks at the school I'm at.
Thanks. Thanks for that call, Daniel. In Bunya, 1300 22 55 76, the number, although as I look at the phone, I can see all the lines are jammed, so please be patient and we'll take some more calls shortly. Let me return to Hugh Wilson and Tim Mander. Hugh Wilson, putting aside your concerns about evangelising and some of the alleged incidents we've talked about, don't chaplains like Andrea, who we just heard from, provide a valuable listening ear, perhaps emotional support to students who might need it and who might not have it if it wasn't for the chaplains?
Well, they may well do, Paul, but you have to look at why the program was developed in the first place, and there was no evidence beforehand to say that chaplains were required. I'm talking about the NSCP scheme. There's been no measurement of it. No government has done any research on it. There are no measurable benchmarks by which we can see whether it is working or whether it is not. Now, I can't say whether it is working or not, and neither can Tim, other than anecdote. And I think an awful lot of this debate is driven by anecdote and self-interest. When it comes to counselling, then I think Tim in 2009 said, our school chaplains are finding themselves supporting students through issues such as parental separation, depression, financial problems, and even suicide. Mm-hmm. Many chaplains have found they've replaced counselling or welfare services, and they're not just providing it to students either. That essential assistance and moral support is extending to family and members as well.
Yeah,
But they're making sensational inroads into bringing young people, their families and entire communities into a closer relationship with God. And when you go to, I've got a chaplaincy work plan, which every school, certainly in Queensland, every school in Queensland is required to display the chaplaincy work plan on the web page. And unless the Australian Secular Lobby has written to the Minister and the Director General and demanded that be done, they don't.
Okay.
Now, here's one that says, aim three, that doesn't matter which school it is, aim three, modelling a credible portrayal of the Christian faith in lifestyle and behaviour, both as an individual in teams. Goal 3.2, to communicate information about Christian beliefs. Now, Christian beliefs are not the only beliefs in our multicultural, multi-faith society.
Okay, look, just a reminder, I'm talking to Hugh Wilson, the founder of the Australian Secular Lobby. They're campaigning against chaplains in schools, and Tim Mander from the chaplaincy provider Scripture Union Queensland. Tim, as we just heard from Andrea a moment ago, she can't actually counsel students. She's not allowed to with her role as a chaplain. Would schools actually be better off having trained counsellors rather than chaplains to deal with the many problems that students have these days?
Paul, it's not either or, in our opinion. We want as much support in schools as possible. We'd love to see more psychologists, more trained counsellors. But we're saying, don't sacrifice chaplaincy because of that. Chaplains provide a unique service. They're seen as being independent of authority. They're seen as being somebody that's trustworthy. They're accessible. So in some ways, they act like a bit of a triage service.
How do we know they're doing a good job, though? We just heard from Hugh Wilson saying it's all, you know, it's all just what you hear on the grapevine. It's all anecdote.
Well, I know by demand. I can tell you now that the Prime Minister has announced that there'll be 1,000 new chaplaincy services next year. They will be inundated with applications from schools around the country that want to get access to this type of service. And so, and I know that anecdotally, and that will be proven when applications open up mid-year for these new rounds of offer.
Some of those schools might like to use the $20,000 funding that comes with the chaplain to employ an independent psychologist, for example, but under the current scheme, that's not possible.
Well, I believe that they're actually attracted to this particular form of support. The chaplain complements the welfare team in a school. They offer a different type of service, and we hear reports back from principals that they don't replicate anything. They are somebody that can, as Andrea already mentioned, deal with some of the surface issues. You don't send a kid to a counsellor because their peer group won't speak to them. It's this sort of low-level stuff that the chaplains are dealing with, and in the first instance, making a call on those that need to go further.
Okay, I want to get another perspective on Australia Talks. We're talking about chaplains, and Professor Margaret Sims is from the School of Education at the University of New England. She co-authored a 2009 report on the effectiveness of Christian chaplaincies in government schools. Margaret Sims, welcome to Australia Talks.
Thank you so much.
As part of your study, you surveyed school principals, asked them about the effectiveness of chaplains. Do the principals, by and large, support the work of chaplains?
The principals almost unanimously supported the work of chaplains. We not only spoke to the principals, we did case studies in individual schools where we talked to the children, the parents, the teachers, and other people involved in the school. And the feeling was very much what our previous speaker has just been saying. The chaplains offer a really important role that's a preventative role. It was a role that involved with them going out in the playgrounds, getting to know the children, being a friendly face, someone who wasn't responsible for disciplining the children, someone the children felt comfortable to go to, that they could go to unofficially.
Some of the teachers, I understand, were quite wary about the chaplaincy program at the beginning. Once it was underway, were those concerns allayed, were they?
They certainly were. They were very wary because they felt concerned that, chaplains might represent one form of religion, and we know that there are many forms of religion, all of which deserve respect. But what they found once the chaplain came into the school is the chaplain didn't portray themselves in that role. They portrayed themselves as a caring person, a person with morals and values who was going to be there for the children, a person who wasn't responsible for disciplining the children. And so someone the children felt they could actually go to and talk about their concerns before they blew up into big issues and needed counselling or psychologists to work with them.
Were there any significant criticisms of the chaplaincy program at all that came through your survey?
There weren't any major criticisms. There were issues around the chaplains being really busy, having to go to several of the chaplains served multiple schools, so they were running from one school to the other. There were issues around the fact that many people felt that the chaplains were doing far and above the work for which they were being paid. And so the criticisms were about the level of pay the chaplains received, and in fact a number of people said quite cynically that you wouldn't get anyone else but a chaplain to do the kind of work they did because they got paid appallingly for the high level of service that they delivered and that they were delivering it from a vocation.
Good to talk to you, Professor Margaret Sims from the School of Education at the University of New England. Hugh Wilson, you were saying just a moment ago that it was all anecdotal, the information about the chaplain's program. There's a bit of research undertaken by a university. Does that ease any of your concerns about chaplains in schools?
I think this is the Edith Cowan University report that was funded by the chaplaincy employers. And we wrote to the Vice-Chancellor of Edith Cowan University and asked if he was prepared to stamp his name of approval on it. He never wrote back, but he did send the Reverend Philip Hughes, he got the Reverend Philip Hughes, the co-author of that, to send us an email. And if people want to check for themselves, they can look on the Australian Secular Lobby website and watch our little video called Mr. 97% Porky Goes to Parliament to get a bit of an understanding of how the information from that ECU report was used.
I wouldn't mind getting a response from Professor Margaret Sims, who's from the School of Education at the University of New England, but Margaret Sims has left us, so we'll just have to leave it there and get some more of your views on Australia Talks, 1300 22 55 76, the number. Is there a place for chaplains in state schools? Jane, in Queensland, what do you think?
Look, I am a school chaplain, and I've been listening. Especially it's concerned me that people have a perception out there that chaplains are providing a counselling service. I think it's important to understand that in a school environment, it is such a fast-paced environment, and often there's much crisis intervention that needs to take place initially. There's really not a place, a time, or an environment to provide a counselling service. However, the chaplain can come alongside, be a kind, peaceful face in the heart of a crisis. And from there, we can then on refer to other services within the school, like a guidance officer, like a school-based health nurse, like an external referral. And I think it's really important to understand that in such a tumultuous time in a young person's life, when a crisis can seem really, really big, to have someone there to calm you down, to just sit alongside can be just extremely important
thing. Thanks, Jane. Let's head to Adelaide. Always good to get our friends from Adelaide on the program because they do have that half-hour time delay to contend with. Hello, Justin.
Hello, how are you?
Good, thanks. You've got some worries about the role of chaplains in schools?
Yes, I'm a bit concerned about the level of proselytisation in terms of their ability to go outside the school environment and proselytise there. In fact, I'm looking at a Scripture Union newsletter that suggests that school chaplaincy camps and missions are exposing thousands of young people and children to the good news of Jesus each year. And last year alone, over 2,500 kids went on Scripture Union Queensland camps where many committed their lives to Jesus for the first time, and that's in the 2006 Scripture Union newsletter. So I'd like to question whether that's the statements of Tim are correct.
Mm, OK, thanks for that. I might have to come back to our panel and wrap up the discussion. Hugh Wilson, Andrea Eadie, who we spoke to a moment ago, is obviously fairly well qualified for the role of chaplain. She's also got, as we heard, counselling qualifications. But across Australia, there are very different qualifications, very uneven qualifications required to be a chaplain. What are the standards like nationwide?
Well, as you say, Paul, they're varied. In Victoria, they probably have the best level of qualifications, where you have to have a tertiary degree teaching social work or theology, or social work counselling or theology. So at least those people have got a tertiary qualification equivalent to the teachers that they work alongside. In Queensland, it started off with absolutely no qualification required, but they sort of wanted you to get a Year 12 if you could, but if you couldn't, it didn't really matter. Now, as Tim will confirm, I think you can start with nothing, but you have to engage in a Cert 3 or Cert 4 that Scripture Union run, because they're a registered training organisation.
Can I ask you, Tim Mander, should there be a national minimum requirement for chaplains?
Yes, there should be. And the department, DOR, is currently has just gone through a public submission process to hear from people about different issues, and that's one of those. The National School Chaplaincy Association, which is the peak body for the major employing authorities, believes that very much so, that there should be minimum qualifications. Right. And the major employing authorities do have minimum qualifications.
Okay, got only a couple of minutes left, not even, in fact, and very quickly to Hugh Wilson. Hugh, apart from this issue of evangelising, your organisation is getting some complaints from parents about a lack of consultation over the decision of a school to take on a chaplain. Do the PNCs have to be consulted?
Sort of. The DUA guidelines require widespread community consultation with students, parents, teachers and the broader community. But the people that write to us, and this comes from right across the country, was that sometimes chaplains appeared and they got the extra funding, you know, so that's one side of an argument. But the ones where there was no chaplain at all, sometimes chaplains just appeared. One school in New South Wales, they had a vote, it was tied, and the principal decided just to do it anyway. Another major one just north of Brisbane, one of our supporters forced another ballot. Even when the second ballot came up, the principal said, oh, well, never mind.
Okay, getting the picture. You know, if I can get
there's no consistency, and DUA do not, and in fact they refuse to define an awful lot of words. They won't define counselling, they won't define religious and spiritual
guidance. I want to get a quick response from Tim Mander. 30 seconds, Tim. Does there need to be better mandatory consultation before schools decide to have a chaplain?
We believe those guidelines are very clear. We believe that they're adhered to. You can always pull out one example here and there, but overwhelmingly this program is supported by parents, teachers, principals, politicians, bipartisan support. It's one of the most successful pastoral care programs being introduced in this country.
Okay, and that's a wrap for Australia Talks tonight, although not quite. You can continue this discussion on our website, and when you visit the website, you'll see very shortly Margaret Sims' response to Hugh Wilson's comments about her research. So another reason to check out our website. You can also download the program while you're there. As I say, let's keep the debate going. Thanks to Tim Mander, CEO of Scripture Union Queensland. Thanks also to Hugh Wilson, the founder of the Australian Secular Lobby. And, of course, thanks very much to the very hardworking team that keep the program on the rails every day. Technical operators Peter McMurray and Jim Usher, producer Karin Zivanovits, and executive producer Melanie Christensen. As I say, head to the website for more details. And I'm going to be back with you again tomorrow, as usual, on Thursday for Big Ideas. And I'm in conversation with Andrew Fowler, the biographer of WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange. Who is Julian Assange? What's he trying to achieve with his whistleblowing? Is he a dangerous subversive, or just holding secretive governments to account for their actions? Make sure you're listening to Big Ideas tomorrow when I'll be back. In the meantime, I'll see you later.
Hello, Damien Carrick here. Coming up in the National Interest, ATMs. How much do you pay for the convenience of being able to fill your wallet anywhere, anytime? A lot of people are willing to pay extra to withdraw money from ATMs operated by rival banks. Why do they do it? And are these added charges fair or unfair? That's In the National Interest with me, Damien Carrick. Download or stream this program from the Radio National website.